friend recently asked me a very simple question. He just said, "So how does believing in Jesus change the way that you live?" He does not follow Jesus. And I think, especially at the time he asked this, he didn't really want to either, if we're being honest. So he asked further, out of sincerity, saying, "Do you think of Bible verses before you do things during your day? Does the Bible govern you from moment to moment in how you decide what to do? Or what role does confessing in Jesus play in the rhythm of your life? How do you engage with the world?" I thought it was unique that he realized that Jesus is shown through people, that our way of life actually mattered. It had to be consistent. And so I started asking myself this question in a slightly different way. And this is the question that I've been asking in light of that. What sort of community would we as Christians have to be in order to be the sort of people who live by their conviction? What sort of community would we have to be as Christians in order to be the sort of people who live by their convictions? I think we have to be a community that is convinced that life is better lived under the lordship of Jesus. That life in Jesus would give a better framework for understanding the human need for freedom, the human need for meaning, the human need for relationships. Three things I think that we all yearn for: some sense of freedom, some sense of meaning, some sense of being in community with others. And as I talked further with this friend, he asked, "Well, what about all the other good people doing good things? What about the progress that's taking place? What about the other teachings that are emphasizing love of others? It seems like the church is behind the eight ball." Another good question was raised, and I ask it to you. Do you think that culture expresses the lordship of Jesus better than the church does? Do we need to catch up or fit into culture because it's doing it better than us? Maybe put another way, if we removed the church from Vancouver, took Christians away, would Vancouver look like and pursue God's end as if it is living under the kingdom of God? As I talked to this friend again, I just was challenged. It's good questions that I think can go actually unasked. And so I thought we could ask and explore them here. But my response to the question and to him is just saying that I think that the framework of Christianity is greater than any framework offered by anyone or anything else. I think it begins with our declaring that Jesus is Lord and that we are not. We are precisely in a position that we cannot be God. We need Jesus to be that himself. And so, as I was further praying through this and thinking, well, where could we explore in this next series as a church? What could we be looking at? And as I was praying, Acts 10:36 came to mind. Arguably the pinnacle of the whole book, where we see Jew and Gentile together declaring this. "This is the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." For people experiencing life under the Empire of Rome to declare Jesus as Lord of all, they must have been convinced that Jesus offered unrivaled freedom, driven by unrivaled meaning, through an unrivaled community in the face of the strongest and largest empire of its time. Life is better under the lordship of Jesus because he is a better king than we are. And so in this new series called A Renewed Habitus, a renewed total way of life, we're going to have about 10 weeks. And I want us to ask this question together, the question that I asked myself: what sort of community would KPMB have to be today in order to be the sort of people that live by their conviction that Jesus is Lord of all? I offer these stories recorded in the book of Acts as a community of first confession, declaring Jesus' lordship. I think Acts also shows a community of worldwide witness, that this is not just for us. So we are a community of confession. Second, a community of worldwide witness. And third, a community of formation. And so the way the series will be put together is that the first 3 weeks, we're going to look at those three core ideas: confession, worldwide witness, and the formation of communities. And the remaining weeks, we're going to look through stories within Acts of people living that out. And we won't be able to cover it all, but we tried taking a span of stories that maybe we don't read as often as others. But the hope that propels this looking back to Acts is that it all began with a very small group of people. We're told about 120 in the beginning. And these people had little to no standing in society against the Empire of Rome, but hearts convicted, with hearts filled with the convicted confession. They believe that the total way of life, their habitus, their system of being, was better offered in Jesus than in Rome itself. And I'm also just hopeful of this because of what was just announced by Ian earlier with the Pastoral Search Committee. As Killarney, we're in a stage of visioning. And this profiling is actually giving the space and time to ask these questions of what does it look like to be a community that declares Jesus as Lord in 2021 and looking forward? What does it look like for our habitus, our total way of life, to be configured with Jesus at the plumb line? I think Acts helps us with this because they also are a community at the beginning of something. And we're not looking back as if they did it all right. We're looking back because they're a community that found themselves at this point of asking, how does living and confessing in Jesus change the way that we live and move forward? And so today, in this sermon, I want to highlight three reasons of why I'm extremely hopeful in the present time of where we are in our culture. Because of three specific reasons that I think are consistent throughout history. Let me explain further. The first is this: progress of culture is not adequate when it is void of God's presence. This is consistent in history. Progress is not adequate when it is void of God's presence. Second is this: God's presence is the foundation for renewal. So first, progress is not adequate without God's presence. Second, God's presence is the foundation for renewal. And third, renewal begins with the spirited confession that Jesus is Lord. That renewal begins with the spirited confession that Jesus is Lord. My hope is that we will look with these kind of three statements at two different stages of history before exploring the implications for our own life here in Vancouver. So first, we'll look at how this applies to Jesus as he entered into Israel, the culture of Israel. And then second, we will see how the early church enters into the Roman Empire. But first, with this framework of three statements, let's just take a look together of how Jesus interacts with the culture of Israel when he came. Luke, the same writer as of the book of Acts, writes in his gospel that the return of God's presence in Jesus is in response to a system of rigid orthodoxy no longer being adequate. The inadequacy of the system of Judaism can be seen in the response of the Pharisees and the scribes throughout the gospel to what Jesus is doing. When Jesus starts acting, they say, "Why do you sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They bring him up before the Romans authority. They say, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Jesus disrupted the system because he was placing himself back at the center of it. And so progress without the presence of God is not adequate. And Jesus shows this in Israel, but secondly, he shows that he's the foundation for renewal. In Luke 4:18, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today the scripture is fulfilled." The imagery that Ruth mentioned earlier, unquoted by Jesus, but still in Isaiah 61 says this, that as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise to spring up to the nations. Later in Luke, Jesus is accused of being a puppet for Satan's rule in the world. Jesus says, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined and will fall. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God has come. Luke describes in an epic way the return of the king, the undivided kingdom of Jesus that has power over all structures, all religious claims, all impetus to care and for us to show benevolence. Jesus affects the total way of life, the habitus of Israel, because he is king. He shows this socially for the prisoners, economically for the poor, politically for his people and for the nations. So Jesus shows that progress isn't adequate without God's presence. He shows that his presence is the foundation for renewal. And third, renewal on earth begins with the confession that Jesus is Lord. We see this renewal start to take place in the gospel when the disciples see and say, "The Lord has risen today." Just like Thomas in doubting, in the midst of that doubt, he has this moment where he just says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus promotes a life of flourishing to a cultural system that is failing by offering his presence. He says, "In my presence, there is new life." We see this on a micro scale within the Jewish culture through the disciples themselves. But then we ask this question, and maybe you're asking this yourself, but what about Christians in a worldly culture? I mean, Jesus came to Israel who already believed in God. He just was reworking the system a little bit. I think that we find a great hinge of hope in the book of Acts, because they begin with a similar question. They begin with a similar question that we might be asking today as we wonder how Jesus interacts with the culture of Vancouver. Acts 1 verse 6 reads this, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" John Stott says, their question must have filled Jesus with dismay. The dismay that Jesus may have felt is because his disciples had not yet placed Jesus as the foundation of renewal in this larger system of the Roman Empire. They said, that's good for us, but will you now restore the kingdom to Israel from Rome? That seemed too daunting to them, just like our culture might seem just a little too daunting for us as the church to aid in any way, other than maybe being a prop for some good works. Their understanding of the kingdom of God was dominated by a Roman framework, by a habitus, a total way of life governed with Caesar as Lord, not Jesus, a man from Nazareth. The hope is found not sitting in this early question asked by the disciples, but where this question led the church in the Greco-Roman culture. And so I want to look at these three insights again a few centuries later to see if it actually worked. First, again, that progress is not adequate when it's void of God's presence. Second, that God's presence is the foundation of renewal. And third, that renewal begins with the confession that Jesus is Lord. Does this actually work? Well, the Greco-Roman world knew better than we that all life is connected. I think socially, economically, religiously, politically, life was a system dominated by the lordship of Caesar. But peace in Rome was not adequate because it wasn't relational, because it came through progress of geographical expansion. Peace was growth and submission to Caesar. Because the total way of life was understood and controlled by the Lord of the empire, when Jesus became Lord of all, the total way of life of Christians stood as unique to those in Rome and the Roman Empire. The good news of peace under Jesus was distinctly different than the peace claimed and controlled by Rome from 27 BC to 180 AD. There's no ethical motivation for members of society to love and care for their neighbor because peace in the system just meant letting Caesar feel good about what he was doing. In Luke's gospel, Jesus claims that the system of the Gentiles shown in Rome was a system of lording over others in abusive authority. The system was inadequate. And this is precisely where we see our second and third point mingling together, that God's presence is the foundation of renewal in the Greco-Roman world, and that renewal comes through the confession of Jesus's lordship. I just found these examples because we don't hear them written in scripture. So I thought I'd give examples from historians of the time, looking at the early centuries. The first is this, by a sociologist of religion named Rodney Clark. This is what he says. Alien to paganism was the notion that because God loves humanity, Christians cannot please God unless they love one another. Indeed, as God demonstrates his love through sacrifice, humans must demonstrate their love through sacrifice on behalf of one another. The pagan culture didn't understand this because they had no ethical push to love and care. Renewal came because those who confessed in Jesus declared that the love shown by him is the best framework of life that there can be. In another early century document, again, going to the second or third century in the Roman Empire, it's called the Letter to Diognetus. This is what the author says about Christians living in the Roman Empire. He says, Christians are not distinguished from the rest of humanity by country, language, or custom. But while they live in both Greek and barbarian cities, as each one's lot was cast and followed the local customs and dress and food and other aspects of life, at the same time, they demonstrate the remarkable and admittedly unusual character of their own citizenship. They love everyone, and by everyone they are persecuted. They are put to death, yet they are brought to life. One final example. In the epidemics of the early centuries, the plagues that were experienced that wiped away large numbers of people, the emperor known as Julian the Apostate, Julian the Apostate in 362, he called followers of Jesus impious Galileans, non-religious people. He says this, when the poor happened to be neglected and overlooked by the pagan priests, the impious Galileans observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence. Believers who confess in Jesus are seen from the state, from Julian the Apostate, to be non-religious in their work of benevolence. But their love was unrivaled by anything else in the empire. This emperor named Julian actually wrote an edict that they had to up their non-for-profit game to try to meet up with what the Christians were doing of the time. When Jesus showed up, the Jerusalem locals of the early centuries start to realize that the framework of Rome was not adequate for human flourishing. Renewal was found by the early Christians in a framework other than culture, while they lived within culture themselves. And so whether it's been helpful or not, I just have a question I want to explore, and this is us leading into Acts, is to saying, what could your life look like if you were convinced that the presence of Jesus promoted human flourishing better than any other framework? Maybe another question is, what could the life of KPMB look like as we're visioning and church profiling, as we are convinced that the presence of Jesus promotes human flourishing more adequately than any framework we taste in our society? I ask these questions because we can find a significant similarity between the pre-Christian culture of Rome and the post-Christian culture of Vancouver. That true progress can't happen without God's presence. The pre-Christian culture of Rome realized that the progress of human flourishing was shown in the presence of God through followers of Jesus. But now we find ourselves at a hopeful moment on the other end of the spectrum. We have a culture that has already neglected and rejected the message of Jesus, but a culture that's realizing that their progress is just not working. They need God's presence with them. And what's so unique about Acts, and why I think it's a helpful book for us to explore, is that it shows the beautiful beginning of this renewal process of a people that are wondering how their confession in the Lordship of Jesus plays out in culture. The early church was shown a new kingdom with a new king. And now we are on the cusp of a time that yearns for the kingdom, but has rejected the king. As Pastor Mark Sayers would say, we want the kingdom without the king. The way of life of Christians without Jesus at the center of the system itself. We have lost sight of the end to which Jesus is bringing us because we have thrown him out of the kingdom. We have killed the owner of the vineyard, son, waiting for the owner to return. And so we come back to the three truths that remain the same today in Vancouver that leads to our hope. That our modern idea of progress is a failing system void of the presence of God. this doesn't mean that people who believe in the Lord aren't in it. It's just showing that where culture is going on the whole is not pursuing the end to which Christ has initiated. We see this in the lack of harmony politically, socially, economically, through the rise of radical individualism in the rest and freedom of non-restraint. We've made ourselves the kings and queens of the kingdom, all of us mini Caesars, one to another. I think we're tasting that we've replaced as the engine of the system, ourselves as the engine of the system, to the rejection of God's presence. I think we're realizing that neither a capitalist nor a social framework will be able to harness the qualities of the kingdom of God without our actual confessing that Jesus is Lord. Our storage of freedom has been filled to the detriment of meaning and community. We've been freer than we ever have been, and yet more anxious, worried, and covering our backs. We might feel physically safe, but we have never had a greater need to have safe spaces for conversation and saying things that we're actually just thinking through and processing. And this is true both on the left and the right. Our news tells us this, whether we listen to CBC, Fox, CNN, Global, read the New York Times, The Atlantic. It seems that the form of peace looks more like the peace of Rome than the impious Galileans bringing benevolence to the neglected. I think we're seeing this inadequacy of the system by the hatred that we read on the news, people claiming over one another. The blame that both the left and the right are pointing fingers at one another. The bigotry that we have in our own hearts against those who might not agree with us. The coercion that we feel we need to give so that others would agree. The power that we hold over others because we can. The neglect that we show because it's easier that way. Our desire to want the kingdom without the king just doesn't seem to be working in 2021. And so I think we need a reworking of the system. And by a system, I don't just mean politics. We ourselves as individuals in the church need a renewed habitus, a renewed total way of life, a framework that unashamedly declares that Jesus actually has governance over all our decisions. And so as the disciples asked this question to Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Here is where we see Jesus empower a hesitant, ill-equipped, ragtag group at the beginning of the book of Acts to be a people of embodied confession, a people of his presence. This is what Jesus says in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The catalyst of this witness is the fact that Jesus is Lord, that he is the bringer of the true good news of peace that both Jew and Gentile declare in Acts 10:36. And yet, here is something for us to dwell in from the words of Jesus. He says, "It is not for you to know the times or dates." God determines the rate of progress. He governs the timetable of growth and flourishing. So I ask, when did you last experience your own impatience leading to your taking the reins of progress and not leaving that to the Lord? Or when did you realize that your timetable under Jesus just simply wasn't the timetable that the world is offering? I think we have a similar feeling to what the disciples may have felt in that moment. Jesus, you're saying that the time isn't now. You're saying that this time might actually be slow. We're asking a similar question 2,000 years later. Lord, will you now restore the kingdom? But Jesus brought the disciples, and this is where I find so much hope. Jesus brought the disciples to a place where all that they had was the confession that he was risen from the dead. All the other boats that they could rely on to flee, to run, to move were burned. They were left with one thing. Jesus is risen from the dead. They had no standing in culture otherwise, and it turned out not to be a bad thing. But the spawning of rebirth. And so I just go back to the question of my friend. How does believing in Jesus change the way that you live? And I add a question. Do you think that this way of living is a better way of life? I hope and I think that going through the stories of Acts will help us join alongside a community that lives in this conviction and learns what it means to confess him as Lord. We can't have progress without his presence, but it doesn't just start with others out there. It starts with us. It started with a group of disciples that didn't understand the full implications of Jesus as Lord. And so it changes our lives, our schedules, our decisions, as it's governed by the plumb line of Jesus's lordship. And so sometimes in our waiting, we need to hear yet again, but you will receive power when I send the Holy Spirit upon you, and you will be my witnesses. These words are promise, not condemnation to us. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for this call in the book of Acts that you give to a normal group of people, other referred to as just ordinary, uneducated people. You give us this news of your witness that you have risen from the dead, and that hope propels us to live as strangers in a world, and yet we don't leave the world. So I hope and pray that you would in a simple way challenge us this week by the power of your Spirit to ask even the simplest question of, what does my life look like because I believe in Jesus? And Lord, I pray that you would faithfully guide Killarney and the Pastoral Search Committee as this question is asked for the Killarney community. And would your kingdom come to earth here in Vancouver as it is in heaven. Amen.